We're going to be looking at a bunch of wonderful, wonderful things in the Bible about heaven. And heaven is an incredible topic, isn't it? And I was just excited about this because after spending several weeks answering tough questions on moral issues that are in our culture right now, very significant moral issues, it's important to be able to talk about heaven. Because what we saw in our study over the last several weeks is if people are engaging in immoral behavior, rebelling against God, unwilling to repent and turn to Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that they will not go to heaven. For a lot of people, that's not a big deal. If you were to tell somebody, you know what, if you don't repent, you're not going to go to heaven. I've had actually people say to my face, I don't care about that. I would rather go to hell and party with my friends. And that obviously is a gross misunderstanding of the nature of hell. But what they're saying is, I love the stuff I love so much, I'd be willing to go to hell for it. I would like to challenge anybody if you even remotely have those thoughts. Last August, I believe it was August 5th, 2015, in here on a Wednesday night, we were doing an apologetics series, and I did a message that night on hell. And I would just encourage you to get the notes and listen to that and realize hell is not some place you want to go. There will be no parties in hell. There will be nothing positive about hell. You really want to go to heaven. Why would I want to do that? Because heaven is beyond your wildest imagination. You cannot even begin to comprehend how awesome heaven is going to be. And that's what the Word of God tells us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." God is preparing a place for us that is so beyond anything you can imagine, it is just mind-boggling. And it is so fantastic, so incredible, you don't want to miss it. That's what the Bible keeps presenting about this place called heaven. Yet, I personally believe too few Christians are spending much time at all thinking about heaven. I believe if we meditated on heaven, it would dramatically change everything else in our lives. In fact, oftentimes you see in the Bible when people are struggling with things, like in Colossians 2, when it talks about people struggling with all kinds of different issues and temptations and fleshly desires, and they try everything and there's no victory. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, to fix your mind on things above where Christ is seated. When you begin thinking about heaven, it puts everything else in perspective. So in order to do that, you must have a biblical concept of heaven. C.S. Lewis even said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that a great quote? God has made us for something that this world cannot satisfy. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, "God placed eternity in our hearts." You look at every culture in history, every single civilization in history has had some belief in an afterlife because it's instinctive. We know that. It's in our hearts. You have to suppress that truth in unrighteousness and try and hold it away. So we all know there's an afterlife, but unfortunately, too many of us are not thinking much about it. And so we're not living for it. A number of years ago, we had a man in our church. His name was Arnie Leibowitz. Arnie was a wonderful man. He owned his own business, and he was a Jewish man that came to faith in Jesus as his Messiah, or you call that a completed Jew. And Arnie came to our church and started learning and growing and serving, and I got to know him pretty well. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he got cancer. And it was only a matter of months before he was gone. And as he was deteriorating pretty quickly, somebody gave him a book on heaven. And he started reading that book, and I knew his time was running short, so I went over to visit him at his home. And as I walked into the house thinking, Lord, would you please use me to encourage Arnie? I just want to be a blessing and an encouragement to Arnie. I walked in, sat down, we started talking. I asked him how things were going. We're chatting, and I said, Arnie, are you afraid at all? He goes, oh no, I am not afraid at all. I would have been earlier, but I just read this book on heaven. And I got to tell you, it has changed my life, changed my perspective, changed everything. And he starts telling me about what he's learning about heaven and how he can't wait to get there. And it wasn't just because of the cancer. He says to me, Paul, my biggest regret is that I didn't study heaven sooner. I know my life would have been so different if I would have known years ago what I know now. I thought, wow, it was only a short time after that he went to experience heaven. But I thought about that. How many of us really have misconceptions in our mind about heaven or things that aren't quite as high as they ought to be that it would benefit us to learn more? Then when I submitted the tough questions idea to all of you, some of you started writing questions, and I got a whole bunch of them about heaven. Here's just a few of the many questions. Someone said, please explain the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the function of believers in God's plan for eternity. One other person said, will there be animals in heaven? Right? You know what that question really is. Will my favorite pet Fido be there? Okay, so that's a question that I always get. Another question was, what about people who claim they died and went to heaven and claim that they came back? What about all this stuff? How does this stuff mesh with what the Bible really teaches? And so I believe if we better understood heaven, it would change the way we live. Then we would boldly go out to answer tough questions for the world around us and point them to Christ, who's the ultimate answer. So let's take a little bit of time today and begin to understand heaven, starting first with unbiblical views of heaven that are quite popular, and then going to see what the Bible actually says. Now, someone told me this morning as they were thinking about this whole topic, they were reminded of the movie The Field of Dreams. Remember that movie where there was a guy and his dad was a baseball player and he loved baseball and he died, and so he builds this baseball diamond in his backyard, and then all of a sudden these people who had died started coming back to play baseball there. It's a fiction, right? But this guy shows up and this guy says, he sees the baseball diamond, all these people, he goes, buddy, is this heaven? And the guy says, no, this is Iowa. And I thought, wouldn't it be a shame if you thought you were going to heaven and ended up in Iowa? We don't want that. So I don't want you to have misconceptions about heaven. So let's take a look at a few just real quick, and then we'll begin to look at what heaven is really all about. One concept, when we die, we become angels. Okay, that's just not true. Angels were created as angels and they stay angels. We were created as humans and we will stay humans. So that's just the fact. There is no way that, unless you're watching It's a Wonderful Life, that you believe that people become angels. It just is not true. I've heard that a lot, but it's not biblical. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we will judge the angels. Hebrews 1 says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to and help and serve the elect, those who are the chosen of God. So we are not angels and we don't become angels. Secondly, a lot of people have the idea that we're going to float around in clouds with halos over our heads playing harps. And you know, when you say that to young people, they go, boring, right? Do you think heaven's going to be boring? See, a lot of people have that idea because of this weird concept that we're just going to be these floating spirits around doing this weird stuff in the netherworld. That is not biblical. That's Platonic. Plato was a guy who had a distinction between the material world that he thought was evil and the spirit world that he thought was good. And that somehow crept into a lot of people in religions over time. So that philosophy began to poison us, that we start thinking that material things are bad. But in Genesis 1, after God created man, what did he say? It is good. God created us, body, soul, spirit, as a unit, and all of it is good. So there's not a dichotomy or a trichotomy between body, soul, and spirit. We are a unit. At death, there's a separation for a period of time, but there is nothing wrong. But that whole idea then of a spirit floating around up there forever is not biblical. Here's a third one that is said, is heaven is an eternally long church service. Now, somebody in the back row this morning who is definitely unsaved, clearly, said to someone else, I was reported back to me, so be careful what you say, it gets reported to me. And so this person in the back said, we already have those. So I'm just telling you, that's not what's going to be happening. Worship will be a big part of heaven, but worship is not just singing songs on Sunday morning. Worship is what? Everything we do 24/7, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your work, when you go to work, that's an act of worship. When you serve, when you bake a meal, when you do the laundry, whatever you do, it's all worship for the glory of God. At least that's what it's supposed to be. And heaven will be a very diverse place with a myriad of things going on, and all of it from a heart of worship, of gratitude to the God we will be seeing face to face. Fourthly, some people believe that the current heaven is where we will spend eternity. That's not true. There is a present heaven that is temporary. Just as this present earth is temporary, there is coming a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And by the way, the present concept, what you think of hell, is also temporary. It's going to be replaced by a permanent hell in Revelation 20. So the current heaven, as you read through passages about the way it is right now, that's not the way it will always be. And we need to make those distinctions. Here's another misunderstanding. People say, and the Mormon church especially has said, that within heaven there are three different levels, and which one you spend eternity on will be dependent upon what you merit here on earth. Well, that's a complete misunderstanding of what it says in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul says that he had a vision and he went to the third heaven. And then 1 Corinthians 15 talks about different levels of spirit and flesh and all that. And so when the Bible talks about three heavens, it's clearly making a distinction between the atmospheric heavens. The Bible talks about the atmospheric heavens where there's clouds and rain and all of that. Then there are the planetary heavens of the universe with the planets and the stars and all of that. And beyond that, the third heaven is where God dwells. So you have the atmospheric heavens, the heavens of the universe, and heaven where God's throne is, where he dwells. But that is not something where there's three levels within the final heaven and you have to merit one of those. That's just biblically not true. Here's another thing that people believe in is the idea of soul sleep. That at the moment you die, you just fall asleep and you wait until Jesus comes back and you're just asleep and you don't know what's going on. You have no idea, just like you're taking a really, really long siesta. That's not biblical either. That's taught by some other cults and religions, but that's not from the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. At the moment that you die, you go either to be with the Lord in his presence or you go to Hades, one of the two. But it is instantaneous. There is no delay, no waiting, no sleeping. In fact, in Revelation chapter 6, during the tribulation period, verses 9 through 11, it talks about these people that were believers and they were beheaded during the tribulation period. They were slain by the Antichrist and his people. And it says very clearly there that the souls of those who were slain are in heaven crying out to God saying, how long before you're going to bring about justice for this? So they are not asleep. They're very much awake in the presence of God. Then there's another misnomer about heaven and the concept of getting there. It's called purgatory. Purgatory is not a biblical concept at all. It is nowhere found in the Bible. There's one verse in the apocryphal literature that is not inspired, and that verse you even have to twist it and distort it to get purgatory out of that. The concept of purgatory is that in your life, if you believed in Jesus and didn't do enough good things, then you go to this place where Jesus paid for some of your sins and you go pay for the rest of them. That is not biblical. On the cross, Jesus said, paid in full. It is finished. Jesus Christ paid it all. We don't add to it. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen? So if you somehow believe that you can either go somewhere and suffer, and God's going to add that up and count it to pay off whatever years you had left, that's not biblical. What that really is a great way to raise funds for a religion. But is not biblical truth. And people who are caught up in that, it's really a shame. They're giving a lot of money trying to buy years off of themselves and their family when in reality they could rest in the fact that Jesus paid it all. Then you have the near-death experiences, which was one of the questions people asked. And there's a myriad of books that have been written. There's a movie that's out. There's 90 seconds in heaven, and there's this many days in heaven and this many minutes. On the flip side of that, which you don't often hear, what's out there, there are a number of other people who have said that they died and they went to hell. That doesn't sell very well, okay? Those books are not popular, but there are actual cardiologists who have said they've talked to more people that that's their story than the people that supposedly have gone to heaven. The question I have to ask is, and you would ask, as this comes out, because most people are not very discerning, they want to believe this stuff. If you're a Christian, I just want evidence, I want proof, I want to show my friends, and so when these stories come out, people automatically believe. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to test every spirit to see if it's true or not, right? We're supposed to search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are true. In reality, when you study these things and you see a lot of these folks who have written the most popular books and they make millions of dollars off of these books, the vast majority of them end up going into New Age philosophies and other occultic practices, etc. What I would say is, if somebody actually died and went to heaven and God actually spoke to them, would God contradict what he's already said? No. We know this is true. Isn't it possible that somebody could either have been in anesthesia or a bright light in their eyes or something else and had some experience? Or is it possible that somebody in that state could be deceived by an angel disguising himself as an angel of light and a messenger of righteousness? Is that possible? So I would be very skeptical. In fact, one of the books that became very popular was written by a guy named Kevin Malarkey. I had the same reaction. I do not want any offense for this guy's name. It is his name, and that's, you know, somebody in the history, that's his name. But you know, malarkey means nonsense. Nonsensical, not right. So this man wrote a book claiming that his son, Alex Malarkey, went to heaven and recounts all of these things that happened in his life and all that. Well, here's what's interesting. It is claimed on the book cover that Kevin and Alex wrote it together. However, Alex has publicly disclaimed the book online. The boy who supposedly went to heaven now professes a faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, has studied the scriptures, and has stated categorically it's not true. He went on to say this, quote, "This book is one of the most deceptive books ever," unquote. His mother, Beth Malarkey, wrote about this as well, quote, describes the book as, quote, "a beautiful testimony, distorted, twisted, packaged, and used as business," unquote. In other words, people know there's a market out there, and there are people who want to be duped, who are easily going to be prey for a book that's fiction, and they'll pay lots of money for it, and they'll even make it into movies. When in reality, biblically speaking, anybody who ever went to heaven, they didn't talk about it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who we know had a vision of heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, it was such that he could not come back and really describe it. So how in the world do these people have these weird things where they're high-fiving Jesus and everything else, when in reality, everybody else biblically who sees even an angel, let alone Jesus Christ, falls on their face in horror at the holiness of God? So you have to be very, very careful with that. A final misnomer about heaven that a lot of people say is that everybody's going there. Okay, is that true? Biblically speaking, no way. The Bible is very clear there's a broad path that leads to destruction. John 3:16 says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven, you'll have eternal life, but if you don't believe, you're judged already, and you're going to experience God's wrath. So there's a lot of misunderstandings about heaven, and there's a lot more I could go into, but we won't. So let's then just take a biblical view of heaven. This is going to be a very fast overview. So you got your seatbelts on? Are you ready? Get your pen, pencil, crayon, and start writing really fast, because we're going to look at some things. We're going to make a distinction between the current heaven and the future heaven. You have to see this distinction, or you're going to mix a lot of verses together and not get their real meaning. So let's take a look first at the current heaven. Where is it? I don't know. Well, how do you know where heaven is? Heaven is where God dwells. You say God is omnipresent. Yes, but there is a place, an actual real place, the Bible describes as a place where the glory of God dwells in its fullness, and God is on his throne, and Jesus is at his right hand. Chip Ingram wrote a great book on heaven that I read. It says, quote, "Heaven is the place where God resides and where there is no sin and where he is seen in all his glory." That's a great description of heaven. So heaven is a place, and God is there in all of his glory, and he resides there. But secondly, Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology put it this way, quote, "Heaven is the place where God most fully makes known his presence to bless," unquote. I love that concept. In heaven, God is unrestrained blessing upon all who are there. Now, does God bless us here on the earth currently? Is it completely unrestrained and perfectly fulfilled in every case? No, because we're in a sinful, fallen planet. Imagine someday being in the presence of God where his glory is radiating and you can behold him and he can bless you with unlimited measure. What a fantastic concept of heaven. And it is a real place. John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Is that some weird metaphorical spiritual way of saying some oozing into nothingness? No, it's an actual place. He is going to prepare a place for us. He then goes on to say, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus ascended into heaven. He went to a place. He says, "I'm going to make that place for you, and I'm going to come back and take you there." It's a real place. Well, what is it that is in that place? God the Father is there. Matthew 6, 9, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God is in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand, Romans 8, 34. All believers are there. Everybody who was a believer in God looking forward to the cross before Jesus died, and everybody as a believer in Christ looking back to the cross, every person who has died believing in Christ one way or the other, all of them are in heaven. And Hebrews describes that in chapter 12, verse 23, as the church of the firstborn. In heaven are all believers of all time right now in their spirits that are there in the presence of Christ, whether it was before or after the cross, still believing the promises of God. Here's another cool thing. Our names are recorded in heaven. Isn't that cool? Your name is there. Someday you're going to get there, and there's, I don't know if it's going to be Peter at the gate or all those other jokes you've heard, but your name is going to be written down. Isn't that great when you show up at a really exclusive place? And nobody can get in unless they've got a reservation. And this is like primo, the best place in the world. And all these folks want to get in. And you just sashay on up there. And you go, "Hello, I have a reservation. My name is such and such. Well, let me check, sir. You are so right. Please come right on." Everybody's like, "How come he gets to go in?" Hey, because your name is recorded in heaven. Isn't that great news? By the way, God's never going to take your name off the books. Once you believe in Jesus, your name is in there for good. You are recorded in heaven. By the way, in heaven right now, there will be people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10 says. We have an inheritance there. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 4 says. Our citizenship is there. Philippians 3, verse 20 says. Yes, we are citizens of America, but we have a higher citizenship in heaven that will never be taken away. So that's heaven. It is some place, and God knows where it is. And if you die, you will go there as a believer. It's a real place. Secondly, but what happens when we die? How do we get to heaven? I've had a lot of people say, "You know, I don't mind dying. It's just that transition thing that's kind of scary, right? I'm not sure how I'm going to die, and I'm not going to sure exactly what's going to happen when I die. How do I get between here and there?" Well, the only real evidence and analogy we have in here comes from Luke chapter 16. And besides 2 Corinthians 5 telling us that to be absent from the body is to be present and home with the Lord. But in Luke 16, you have the story of a rich man and a guy named Lazarus. So Lazarus was like a servant guy, was poor. The rich guy's enjoying all this stuff. The moment they die, the rich man is transported to Hades. And Lazarus, it says in Luke 16, verse 22, that the angels come and usher him to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that a great picture? God, the moment you die, God sends angels to come and escort you to his presence. That's just an amazing thought. I have had numerous occasions where I have been with people and they wanted me to be there when they actually died. it's pretty a sacred thing to be there with somebody who believes in Jesus and to see them take their last breath, or to be them sometimes in a situation where the machines are turned off or whatever else, and they just want someone there. And so I've been there, and I've had more than one occasion that I've experienced, and other people told me other experiences, where right as they were dying, they said, "Do you see them? Do you see them?" I said, "See who?" "The angels. They're beautiful." Last breath. Powerful. That's a reality. Someday, when your number of days is up, God will send his angels to take you home. What a powerful truth. What will we will be taken by the angels to a real place, but what will we be like? What are we going to be like in heaven? Well, a lot of people say, "Oh, you're going to have your glorified body." No, 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 not yet. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's not a body. You will be a disembodied soul spirit at that point. Randy Alcorn, in his book, he says he doesn't believe that. He thinks we're going to have a temporary body in the temporary heaven, and we'll get a new body later. But I believe that the body, the Bible talks about the souls of those, Revelation 6, who were slain, are in the presence of God. So our soul spirit, which by the way is the real you, is your physical body changing at all? Do you have the same one you had 30, 40 years ago? No, cells are dying, things are changing, stuff is coming and going, hair is not there, other stuff, right? You're changing all the time. The real you is your soul spirit being carried around in this body or dwelling in this tent, 2 Corinthians 5 says. So that part of you, the real you, your intellect, emotion, will, personality, all it is you will be transported to heaven. Your body goes into the grave. Your body will sleep, yes, but your soul will not. And later you'll be resurrected, but there'll be a time in heaven where you will be there just in your soul or spirit. And your spirit will continue to think, to feel, to speak, to have memories, etc., based on Revelation 6, Luke 16, etc. You will have an awareness of ultimate reality. You will know what's going on around you. You are not just going to be asleep. What do we do in the temporary heaven? Well, the Bible's clear in Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to worship with the angels and other believers before the throne of God. It's happening right now, by the way, and we're going to join them. Someday you're going to be taken out of here, and if it's before Jesus returns, you're going to be there with all that. You will be aware to some degree of activities here on earth. That's another question people say, well, I know what's going on. Some people have tried to quote Hebrews 12, verse 1 and following, where it talks about we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and they say, therefore, that there people in heaven are watching us. So like my mom and my dad and my grandma and everybody, they're all up there watching me. And some people use that as motivation to kind of live better. Or if they're athletes, to perform better. There was one athlete, the story was told, he was a football player, and he was a mediocre football player, and his dad was blind. And his dad died, and the next game, the guy played out of his mind, scored touchdowns, ran over everybody. And the coach said, "What happened to you?" He says, "Well, my dad couldn't see me before, but he can see me now." Okay, it's a nice story. Is that biblical? I don't know. There's no real definite evidence of that, but there are some hints that while you are in heaven, you will be aware to a certain degree of what's going on earth, like the people who are slain in the tribulation who are crying out to God, when is justice going to take place? When are the people who killed us, when are they going to get theirs? God, when we see you in your holiness now, when are you going to go down and straighten up this evil, debauched, sinful world? It needs it. So you'll have some awareness, but I don't know how much. Will we recognize and communicate with other people? Yes, we will. Remember the story of the Transfiguration in Luke 9 and Matthew 17, and Jesus goes on up with three of his closest guys, and they get up there, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appear, and the disciples realize it's Elijah and Moses. How do they know? Because it was the third Sunday, and they had a name tag on, right? Is that true? No. They recognized them, right? They had digital photos in their library, etc. No. Somehow Elijah and Moses were recognizable. They looked the same. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, was he recognizable? Sure, people went up and said, "It's Jesus." So you will be able to recognize people. You will be able to have conversations with people. In the current heaven, if you have family members and friends that are up there, you will go up there and meet them. There will be a reunion of sorts going on in heaven, and you'll be able to communicate and find out stuff and talk about all kinds of stuff. Is that pretty cool? I'm looking forward to that. I mean, one of the things that really bothers me is when we have people over and we're having a great time and it starts getting late and they have to go home. I'm like, no, because it's so much fun, right? It's not right. Some of you are going, no, I wish you would have got home hours ago. Okay, I understand. But you know what I'm saying? When you're having really great fellowship, you don't want it to end. And in heaven, it doesn't have to. It's going to be really, really exciting. What happens to the current heaven and earth? Well, here's a timeline. We're currently living in the end of the days. The rapture of the church will take place. We will then, if we've already gone, get our glorified bodies. If we're still here, we'll get a glorified body. We'll be taken to heaven. The tribulation happens on earth. Celebration's happening in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ happens where he judges believers for rewards, not whether or not you're going to get in. If you've done things in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God, it'll be rewarded forever and ever and ever. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, Revelation 19. The second coming of Christ then will take place, Revelation 19. Jesus will set up his millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, he rules and reigns. He then has a rebellion that goes on, he squelches all that, the final judgment occurs, and then the heavens and the earth are destroyed, Revelation 20 says, 2 Peter 3 says, okay? So that's the timeline. There's several things going on between now and then. And then the whole universe is destroyed. You see, the Bible really teach that? Yeah, it does. Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26, the Old Testament says it, the New Testament says it. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What was he saying? Heaven and earth will pass away. Is that a promise? Yeah. This current heaven and earth, as we see it, will be gone, obliterated. Now, whether or not it'll be completely annihilated and gone, or some people say it'll be remodeled. I think that's on HGTV or whatever that is, where you can go and you can flip houses and things. But anyway, there's those two concepts, and theologians for years have debated this one, and some say, well, the terminology doesn't mean that it's completely wiped out and God starts with something new. Maybe he remodels what was existing. I don't know that that's that critical, but I know that there are some interesting verses that to me seem to imply that it's completely wiped out and God creates a brand new earth. And you can look at 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and following and read about that. What I find fascinating is that when the earth was destroyed under Noah, what was the means that God used? Water. And there was a giant flood. Guess how he's going to destroy it the second and final time? Fire. Isn't it interesting that he used elements that are readily available here? Do you understand or know this, that scientists, they calculate and believe the earth's core is at 12,000 degrees. Would that be a little bit hot if it came up our direction? And there's only a 10-mile crust between us and that. Would it be that difficult for God just to say, crust be gone, and the whole thing? Or, since Colossians says that Jesus Christ created everything, and in him all things hold together. In other words, every atom in the universe is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. That's why he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of atoms in each hair. He's holding them together. What would happen if Jesus let go of every atom in the universe and it exploded? Would that be a rather dramatic fire? Yeah. Yeah, far worse than Hiroshima, Nagasaki, etc. So you have that potentiality, and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that exciting to think about? So there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. When will that come? After the great white throne judgment. Where will it be? Okay, you're sitting down, you got your seatbelts on, you ready for this one? Do you know where the new heaven and new earth is going to be? Right here. Where we are now. Well, it'll actually be in the new city of Jerusalem, will be in Jerusalem, but there's going to be a new earth, and it's going to be remarkably similar to the one we're on already. A lot of people, their idea of heaven is floating around in clouds and stuff. It's going to be real. It's going to be another planet. There's going to be an actual earth and an actual new city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, is mind-boggling because we get the description of it in a few moments. But it's a real city, and outside of that city are real nations and kings and rulers and all of this stuff going on. It's really exciting. So that's what's going to happen. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. My surfer friends go, wait a minute, if there's no sea, I don't want to go there. Well, there's descriptions and debates amongst theologians. I won't bore you with all their stuff about what that might mean. But even if there's not a sea, trust me, you're going to want to be in heaven. You don't want to be in the lake of fire, all right? And then he says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That's heaven. Heaven on earth. God unimpeded. We are transformed. We are glorified. We're able to look at him, which we're not able to do now. We will be here with God, dwelling together forever and ever on a new planet. Wow. What will that be like? Let me give you the broadest picture. You ready for this? Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. How many of you would like fullness of joy? Just let me see the hands of some of you. Some of you don't want that. Okay, that's fine. And how many of you would like to have just ecstatic pleasure forever and ever? Anybody over here? West Wing? Okay, some of you. You're still thinking about it. That's okay. No, it's understandable because we don't even believe that's possible. Our moments of greatest enjoyment always have a little twinge of something wrong with it, don't they? Imagine the greatest day you ever had in your life, or if that's too long, the greatest moment in your life where you had joy and pleasure like never before, where you felt like your heart was just going to pound out of your chest. You ever had those experiences? Imagine that times infinity, 24/7, forever. That's heaven. That's the big picture. Does this sound boring to you? This is unbelievable. Everything you've ever hoped for, everything Satan has tried to substitute, to rip you off with sin that promises more than it ever gives and leaves you with a debt to pay. Nothing the world has to offer can compare to what God will do forever and ever and ever. And guess what? It's going to be a lot like something we've already seen in the Bible, the first two chapters of Genesis. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, you have paradise. In Genesis 3 through Revelation 20, you have paradise lost. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have paradise restored. A lot of the pictures you see of the perfection, man and woman together having a perfect, unhindered relationship, getting along with the animals and all of creation and right with God, no hindrances, no problems, everything's fantastic. That's what heaven will be like forever and ever and ever. Does that sound like fun? I want to go. I want to go. So that's what it'll be like. Well, what else will it be like? Well, God will be dwelling with man. And let me ask you a question. Were there animals in the garden with Adam and Eve? Yes. Are there animals now? Will there be animals in the millennial kingdom of Christ? Do you think there'll be animals in the eternal state? Okay, why wouldn't there be? Right? Do you think God had animals in paradise, animals in paradise lost, animals in the millennial kingdom of Christ, and all of a sudden you go, done with those. I have a feeling we're going to have animals. Now, will your Fido be there? I don't know. I don't know if God, there's theologians that debate till the cows come home whether an animal has a psuche, a soul or not, and you can get people on both sides of that issue, but I want to say it's not difficult for God to do it. I just think it's cool to think that we're going to have animals in heaven. We'll be able to relate to them, hang out with them, maybe talk to them. Wouldn't that be pretty special? I don't know if there's going to be push-me-pull-yous there. I don't know any of that stuff, but I do know it's going to be really cool in heaven. So, what else is heaven like? Are you having a hard time picturing it? Yeah, it is hard. When we went to Israel on one of our trips, we also went to Petra in Jordan. And you're familiar with Petra if you ever saw the movie Indiana Jones. And when Indiana Jones comes to this place, you see this amazing temple thing carved into the rock. That's in Petra. It's a real place. And so we're walking down this long path, a long, long, long path with a tour guide, and he's telling us, and there's this thing over here, and you can see that thing carved into the rock, and you can see this idolatrous thing and what they did over here, and da-da-da. It's all really cool stuff, and it took hours, and we're walking down. All of a sudden, he goes, okay, stay right there. He says, and this thing just curved. He says, I'm going to go down about 50 yards, and I'm going to call for you to come, because I want to be there with my camera when you see it. I want to capture your face when you see it. It's going to blow your mind. And sure enough, he goes, come on down. And so there's a group of us, and we start walking, and you come around this final corner, and then, boom, there it is. And he was right. He captured us with these looks on our faces. That's what's going to be like someday. You kind of have an idea, you've seen it in a movie, but you don't know until you're there. And when you see it, you're going to have your mind blown at the glorious thing of what heaven is like. Blow your mind. But it's so similar to now. Revelation 21, where we have the greatest description of it, of the new earth and the new Jerusalem, it's beautiful. That's the big picture. But it's similar to now. In Revelation 21, it describes it as a city. There's a high mountain. There's walls. There's gates. There's the compass directions. There's foundation stones. There's measurements that we're familiar with. There's precious stones and metals. There's streets. There's nations and kings outside. There's daytime. There's river. There's trees with fruits and leaves. There's months that are passing sequentially. And there's believers there. What's it sound like? Here. It's going to be so similar to here, but perfect. No sin, no disease, no death, no problem. Sound cool? Cool. You just have to start wrapping your mind around this. Assume that when God said things were very good in Genesis chapter 1, that's probably going to be what it's like in Revelation 21 and 22. What's it going to be like? Well, it's a city coming down from heaven. It will actually be the capital city of the new earth, the new Jerusalem. God will dwell there. There will be no tears, no death, no sin, no curse, no suffering, no tragedy, no evil. All that's gone. It'll be glorious. It'll have costly stones and crystal clear jasper, breathtakingly beautiful. Its walls and gates that go around the city are going to be unbelievable. And they're not there for defense, because it says in the passage that they're left open all the time. It's really more there as a statement of how secure you are in the presence of God. And you go in and out of these gates as you go out. And imagine I'm going out of these gates and I might want to just like go to Los Angeles and boom, I'm over there for a Dodger game, and it could be 9,000 innings because we don't care how long it goes anymore, right? And maybe I want to go to the moon, or I want to go to some distant star somewhere. And so there's a lot of theologians that believe that we could actually do that. You don't have to say, Scotty, beam me up. Can you imagine that? Being able to travel the universe and just be blown away by the glory of God and learning more and more about Him and His awesomeness. Its walls and its gates, the security. And then its size, and it's 1,400 miles cubed. That's going from here to Dallas to Canada as a square, and then going 1,400 miles straight up, or 600,000 stories high. You imagine that? 1,400 miles every direction is this new city. Is that a big city? This is a mind-boggling city, and you can go there, and you'll be in and out of there, and I keep hoping that I'm not in the slums. I know my wife's going to be in a really nice high-rent area, and I'm hoping I can visit her, but anyway, and it's right here on Earth, and the streets are made out of translucent gold, so you've got gold streets that you can see through, and I'm going to be driving my Ferrari around there. It's going to be so much fun on these amazing streets and zipping around and having a blast. You say, what else is it like? Well, it says that there's no temple there because God Himself is the temple. There's no cosmic light source because God Himself is the radiant, glorious light. There's no danger. That's why the gates are never closed. There's nothing evil there. God's throne is there, so you can always come to Him and have every need met. There's a crystal clear river flowing through that provides life to people everywhere. There's a tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding each month a different fruit, so you can be a part of the Fruit of the Month Club. You can get all of this stuff. And there's all of this providing for you. And why is that fruit there? Because God wants you to enjoy it. Could you imagine eating for enjoyment's sake? Anybody here like to eat? I'm available afterwards. on this fallen world, is there consequences to eating? Imagine you're eating and there's no GMOs and there's no stuff and no fertilizers and it's all perfect and you're just enjoying it, having a great time, and you have perfect taste buds. This is heaven. No curse, no separation. And what are we like? We're perfect. Psalm 16:11, we have perfect pleasure. 1 Corinthians 13:12, we have perfect knowledge. We have perfect comfort. 1 Corinthians 13:13, we have perfect love. We'll have a body like Jesus' glorified body, after he rose from the dead, it'll be a glorious body, a powerful body, a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15 says. You'll be able to eat, but with no hunger. You'll be able to walk through walls, yet still be touched. You'll have similar to your old body, but not the same. You'll recognize each other. You'll know each other. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to worship God. We're going to serve God. You say, wait a minute, I don't serve. That sounds like work. Work is not a dirty four-letter word. Work was invented prior to the fall. Amen? Work's a good thing. Imagine having a perfect body designed to work and serve forever. What a fantastic opportunity to say thanks to our God for all that he's done. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will live perfectly human lives. We will eat and we will drink in the kingdom with our Savior. Music will be a big part of eternity. We'll learn constantly because God is infinite. We'll be constantly learning more about him and all that he's done and all that he's doing. We'll have normal activities that we'll be doing that normal humans do all the time, on and on and on forevermore. If you're creative, you'll be able to be creative. If you like to sing, you'll have a glorified voice box. Imagine that. We'll all sing like Al. It'd be fantastic, right? Unless you're a gal, you might sing higher. I don't know. But anyway, we will all be able to do these things, enjoying the perfection of a place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. But here's the problem. Some people won't be there. Revelation 21 and 22 make it very clear that the cowardly, those who practice abominations and liars, sorcerers, immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, people who have not put their trust in Christ won't make it. They'll be outside in a place called hell. Why would you not want to go to heaven? Is that description of heaven even appealing to you at all? There was a little kid one time, he's in a church service, and the pastor described heaven. He says, how many want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except this little boy. The pastor says, young man, don't you want to go to heaven? He says, of course I do, but I thought you were getting a bus ready to go right now. You know, I talk to people and they say, pastor, I want to go to heaven, but I want to wait till after I get married or after I have kids or after I have grandkids or after I go to this or after I do that, after I go to Hawaii. You know what? Then you don't understand what we just said, do you? Because those things can't compare. There is no comparison. Why would I want to stay here? Only to reach more people. That's all. There's no other reason to stay. Everything else we can do better in heaven. Why not go? But if God has us here, he's left us here for a reason. So let me wrap it up with this. Are you sure you're going? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven today? Because if you don't know absolutely for sure, you can know. And we don't want you to not know. We'd love to have you come over and have someone pray with you, share the scriptures with you, help you come to have a relationship with Jesus today, because he will guarantee your place in heaven. Wouldn't that be great? We'd love to do that. But let's turn it around. What if you do know? Can I ask you a very personal question? Are you still with me? Are you living like it? Is there evidence all over your life that you believe this world's not your home? There's a future heaven and a future earth, and that's your eternal home. This one has no appeal to you. You're living for that one. Is it obvious? Because if not, then I don't think you're thinking enough about heaven. You need to meditate on heaven because it changes the way you live right now. Anxiety goes away, fear goes away, hanging on to worldly things goes away, and we live in eager anticipation of Jesus Christ coming back. And until then, we are not ashamed to be mocked, ridiculed, persecuted, and hated by others because we know where we're going. Jesus was outside the camp, rejected by Israel, and the author of Hebrews says, but Jesus is the right answer. Go outside the camp and join him, even if that means that others don't like you anymore. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Amen? He's the King of heaven. He's the only way in. Do you know him today? If you do, is it obvious? I want to close in prayer, and I just invite you to think about that. I'm going to pray. The men are going to come pass out the offering, and then we're going to hear a little story briefly. Is Michael here? Somewhere. Michael, going to play? And then we will have a closing song by Al Mooney. But I want you to think about that. Are you living like your eternal home is in heaven? Father, we're so grateful for this glorious picture you've given us. And then your word even tells us that even after describing it, the description can't do it justice because our little minds can't quite fully grasp the amazing things that you're going to have for us. So I pray that you'd expand our thinking. You would cause us to take the time daily to meditate on these things. You've commanded us to fix our mind on things above. I ask you to help us to do that each day this week and to live differently because of that, and that the world might notice that we are living for eternal things, that this world has no hold on us, and that we really are going to give our lives to what matters most. So, Father, move in our hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't know for sure they are going to heaven yet, draw them to yourself today. Remind them of how much you love them and what Jesus has done and the free gift you have for them if they would come to him in repentance and faith. We commit our lives to you with gratitude because you hold the keys to the future, and we look forward someday to seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.